What a wonderful service to have the Father lead the singing and the Son to bring the message. I just think that's a wonderful experience for us. So glad to have everyone here. We have a family from Odessa, Brother and Sister Halfacre. They've been here before. Their son was in medical school years ago, and she and I had a connection because she worked in the district clerk, in the district court area of Odessa, Texas, and a friend of mine that I tried many cases with, and we were kind of semi-law partners for many years, moved to Odessa, and she knew him, and I hope she knows that he and I were not alike in many ways, although we were great friends. We saw life in a little different prism. We're glad to have them with us. Their son has four children. Isn't that amazing? I mean, they come through school here, and they seem so young, and most of them are single, and then they leave, and they help populate the world. And we're glad to have a family from Ferris, Texas. I like what he said. He said he loved the floors that we have in this auditorium. It is something that people notice when they come in, and I appreciated his comment on that. Well, today we have a special treat. I've asked William Adams to bring the message. Last Sunday, he was preaching in Japan. That's where he and Randy proposed to move to help the church there. And we're going to help support them in this effort. I think one reason why the Apostle Paul loved the church at Philippi so much, and why they loved him so much and they supported him when he was in other places, is because they knew him and he knew them. We're so fortunate here to be supportive of mission work. This is a mission-minded church. And many of those that we support each month with our contributions are people that we know. Miguel Zuniga, we know well, and Mariana Long, we know very well. And we know William Adams. And I think this is the third time that he's spoken to us. And because we know him and Randy, and they know us, it'll be our privilege to be a support. When the trustees met and came up with the figure that they thought we could manage to help in this support, we later found some individuals who had special interest in supporting his ministry, and so that number grew larger. And we will be giving to the Keller Church of Christ, that is his sponsoring church, $700 a month toward his support while he's and Randy are in Japan. And so be sure to get to know this young couple. And the Bible says, how shall they go unless they are sent? And that's what this church is a sending church. Reginald, we're glad to have you with us this morning. And everybody will want to greet you. So when I go to the back, I want you to go with me so that they can shake your hand. I love it. I'll tell you a little bit about Reginald. When you read a scripture, he'll be mouthing the words because he knows the Bible that well. William, come and bring us the message.
Good morning, church. It is, as always, an honor and a privilege to be here speaking in front of you. And as Daniel said in his prayer today, we'd still be doing it whether we were in hiding or in persecution, but we don't have to here, and that's something we definitely should not be taking for granted. So to be here worshiping with you all out in the open and not in hiding is one of our greatest blessings, I believe. To give you a little bit of behind-the-scenes knowledge of what it's like to be a long-term missionary somewhere when it comes to raising support, Alan was right when he said that you got to know the church. And we've reached out to a great number of churches, and I'll tell you, we are batting 1,000 on the ones that we know that have agreed to help support us, and batting 1,000 on not getting support from the ones who don't know us. So that's just a good way to look at it. We did just land yesterday morning on the way back from Japan. Funny thing is, you kind of go back in time when you're flying this way. So we left 10:30 a.m. Japan time Saturday morning, and we landed here in Houston at 8 a.m. Saturday morning, the same Saturday. So the jet lag hasn't quite caught up to me yet, but if I fall asleep mid-sermon, then, man, must be a good one then, right? let's see, what else? When I was planning my little introductory monologue, there was something else I was going to say, but all right, we'll just get into the lesson. How about that? When I was in school at Heritage, I took a class called Pneumatology, which is the study of the Holy Spirit. And I was a little disappointed when the class first started to find out that it was really just a history class on what the church has thought and church doctrine on the Holy Spirit over the last 2,000 years and not a class on the function of the Holy Spirit in our lives today. So I had to go and do that study myself, and it turns out that things are a little bit messed up with the way that the world sees the function of the Holy Spirit in our lives today. Due to the absence of any direct use of the word Trinity in the Bible, it's regarded as a man-made concept to those who do not wish to believe that Jesus Christ is our Lord and God. We don't have enough time this morning to discuss the Trinity as a whole and the Holy Spirit himself in one sermon, so we'll have to save that one for another day. But this morning, let's focus on what it means to be filled with the Holy Spirit. I remembered the other thing I was going to say. This sermon, I began writing it a few weeks ago to preach in Japan, and as I was writing, I got a little carried away, and a good way to tell how long your sermon's going to be is based on word count in your little Word document while you're writing. And it's about 1,000 words for every 10 minutes you want to speak. Maybe a little bit more will get you 10 minutes. And I was getting up to about the 3,000 word mark, and I was not anywhere close to even getting to a point or wrapping it up or coming to any sort of conclusion at all. And we were already at 3,000 words. So I used an AI tool. Here's one thing you can use AI for that's not cheating. You can send it your manuscript and say, how long is this going to take me to preach? And it said, all right, based on normal talking speeds, you're looking at about 25 to 30 minutes. But what it did not know was that I also was preaching in Japan in English with a translator, which takes twice as long. So I said, okay, how long is it going to take with a translator? And it said, you're looking at 45 to 60 minutes. So we started over completely. And we rewrote that sermon for Japan and kept it down to about 20 minutes with a translator, which is actually a lot more difficult to do. So I've got about 10 minutes worth of speaking in Japan. It's good if you don't like preparing a lot for a sermon. Not so good if you're trying to actually make a point, because it's actually more difficult to do that in fewer words than it is to just speak all afternoon. So we got started, we redid it, and what I did when I found out that I was also going to be preaching here the very next Sunday was I took that first initial manuscript that was unfinished and the very short, polished version, and I kind of cherry-picked paragraphs and put it together to try to make a normal English-only length sermon. So let's see how I do. I've got less than 15 minutes already before noon. And then if you want to beat the Baptist to lunch, we're going to have to get moving. So in Ephesians chapter 5, the Apostle Paul tells us to be filled with the Holy Spirit. This concept is not something new at this point in the Bible. Paul did not invent this idea. Rather, it is a continuation of events that we see consistently throughout the Old and New Testaments. The Spirit itself is not a new character who made his first appearance on the day of Pentecost in Acts chapter 2, like some claim. He has been present in the world and participated in the creation from the very beginning. It is worth recognizing that the function or the intention of the Holy Spirit has changed with each new age. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. The earth was without form and void, and darkness was over the face of the deep. and the Spirit of God was hovering over the face of the waters. Those are the very first words of the Bible, and it is the Spirit of God who was hovering over the waters. The word for God in verse 1 in the original Hebrew is Elohim, which is both masculine and plural. Now, this does not mean that there were multiple gods, but rather it is a personal name and shows that the Spirit of God and the pre-incarnate Son were both present here in the very beginning with the Father. Now, some scholars have begun suggesting that the Father was the primary force in the Old Testament, Jesus was the primary force in the Gospels, and then the Holy Spirit the primary force in the rest of the New Testament up until today. And while this may be true to an extent, they are all equally God, and the Holy Spirit was present and active throughout the entirety of the Bible and played a direct and powerful role in much of the Old Testament. He is the breath of life that was first breathed into Adam in Genesis 2. He fell on several of the Israelite elders in the wilderness after the Exodus, which empowered them to prophesy. And he fell on many others and gave them crafting instructions, guidance, and direction. And during the time of the judges, his immense power was seen enhancing the natural ability of many of those who delivered God's people from the hands of evil. The most prominent story, at least the one that comes to my mind, is Samson. And in Judges 13 through 16, he slays over 4,000 enemies of the Lord throughout his lifetime. Prophecy, dreams, instructions, strength, knowledge, and wisdom are outcomes of the influence and work of the Holy Spirit within the Old Testament. The prophecies were either to warn Israel of upcoming punishments, such as the Babylonian exile, the coming kingdom of God, or the signs to look for that the Messiah had arrived to reunite God's chosen people and usher in the new age. With all these prophecies being fulfilled in the New Testament, the function of the Holy Spirit changed slightly. Sure, there are still prophecies in the New Testament, but the one function of the Holy Spirit that remained the same between these two sections of the Bible is the ability of the biblical authors to write down the Word of God through inspiration. No other book or religious text comes close to the nature of the inspired Word of God. They try to make similar prophecies of future events, or they appeal to a higher authority to claim relevance, right? But the Word of God says this in 1 John chapter 4, verses 1 through 6. Behold, do not believe every spirit, but test the spirits to see whether they are from God. For many false prophets have gone out into the world. By this you know the Spirit of God. Every spirit that confesses that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is from God, and every spirit that does not confess Jesus is not from God. This is the spirit of the Antichrist, which you have heard was coming and now is in the world already. Little children, you are from God and have overcome them, for he who is in you is greater than he who is in the world. They are from the world, therefore they speak from the world, and the world listens to them. We are from God. Whoever knows God listens to us. Whoever is not from God does not listen to us. By this we know the spirit of truth and the spirit of error. Truly, spirits of error and false prophets have sprung up all around us. They deny Jesus as the Christ. They sell a different book that is supposed to be trusted over the Bible, and they place their faith in a man other than the Lord. This is the truth of those who claim Catholicism or Mormonism or any other group that tries to warn you that you cannot read the Bible for yourselves. It is no wonder that they do not want you to do this, for they take the scripture out of context and force their own beliefs back into the word to try to keep themselves in power. The scripture said it plain and clear back in verse 3. This is the spirit of the Antichrist. Let us look at some passages of how the Holy Spirit functioned in the Gospels and New Testament letters to compare how things have changed. We learn from Philippians chapter 2, verse 7, that when Jesus came to the earth, he emptied himself of godliness in an act of humility and lived a normal human life. The Spirit fell on the Virgin Mary and caused her to conceive Jesus. And then when he turned 30, his ministry began, and we get the wonderful scene of him and John the Baptist in Matthew chapter 3, starting in verse 16, it reads, "And when Jesus was baptized, immediately he went up from the water, and behold, the heavens were opened to him, and he saw the Spirit of God descending like a dove and coming to rest on him. And behold, a voice from heaven said, 'This is my beloved Son, with whom I am well pleased.'" Here, Jesus is filled with the Spirit and is led into the wilderness to contend with the devil. After resisting temptation, he began his ministry and was able to perform signs and miracles and teach with the authority of the Father in heaven. After his crucifixion, it was the power of the Holy Spirit that raised Jesus from the dead on the third day. This is the very quick version of the gospel. And just before ascending back into heaven, Jesus tells the disciples in John 14 that he must go away so that he can send the Helper, which was the Holy Spirit. This promise was fulfilled in Acts chapter 2 on the day of Pentecost when the Holy Spirit filled the upper room, the tongues of fire rested on each of the apostles' heads, and they began speaking in tongues. This sound was loud enough for the people in the surrounding neighborhood to come out and investigate, only to find the apostles speaking their neighbor's language fluently. If only I could use this gift today, it would make it very easy to preach to those in Japan. The apostles would go on to perform many of the same miracles that Jesus performed. They did these things by the authority of the name of Jesus Christ and through the power of the Holy Spirit. They discerned lies from unfaithful members. They prophesied, they healed the sick, they casted out demons, and they even spoke in tongues. It is easy to see that the idea of how the Holy Spirit works in our lives today has become distorted. These very gifts even got the church members in trouble within the first century. They got him in trouble with Paul. And he had to tell them that being able to speak in tongues, while useful, did not make you any better than those who had any other gift. In fact, he said that focusing on those spiritual gifts without first focusing on love means you have completely missed the point of following Christ. In today's world, those who claim to have new prophecies or the ability to heal or to be able to speak in some angelic language, as they call it, have missed the fact that this function of the Spirit has served its purpose and that we have found ourselves in the new age. It is easy to get caught up in emotionalism or to want to feel something personal and unique that will convince us of our own relationship with God. So let's go to Ephesians chapter 5 and let's start in verse 15 and see what Paul tells us about being filled with the Holy Spirit. In verse 15 it reads, "Look carefully then how you walk, not as unwise but as wise, making the best use of the time because the days are evil. Therefore, do not be foolish, but understand what the will of the Lord is. And do not get drunk with wine, for that is debauchery, but be filled with the Spirit." All throughout this chapter of Ephesians, Paul is making a comparison between wise and unwise people. The unwise are sexually immoral, covetous, filthy talking, crudely joking, participating in drunken debauchery, and deceiving with empty words. Now, these are just the things that are done in the open. For he says in verse 12 that it's shameful to even speak of the things that they do in secret. So imagine how much worse the things must have been for Paul not to even mention them. This is the fruit of darkness. Compare this to the wise person who is an imitator of God. Verse 9 says that the fruit of the light is found in all that is good and right and true. Someone who walks in love as Christ loved us. Someone who has much thanksgiving, who walks in light, discerns what is pleasing to the Lord, making the best use of their time, making melody in their heart, giving thanks to God the Father always in the name of Jesus Christ, and submitting to one another out of reverence for Christ. A similar message about knowing who is walking in the light or the darkness was first taught by Jesus in Matthew 7:15. He told us that we would know false prophets by the fruit that they produce. This teaching is continually repeated throughout Paul's letters, and in Galatians 5:22-23, he lists for us the fruit of the Spirit. You probably all have them memorized, right? Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Not speaking in tongues, casting out demons, or miraculously healing the sick, but an ability to carry on despite the state of the world around us, because we are walking in the light with the peace of God that passes all understanding. Now, another thing you can use these AI tools for that doesn't count as cheating is feedback. It actually gives it to you whether you ask for it or not. And among the list of things it tells me, it's funny because it's pretty much the same exact advice that my wife gives me after I'm done preaching, so you can glean from that what you will. But it told me that perhaps you could maybe expand on what it means to walk in the light. What it means, you know, what it looks like in daily life to be filled with the Holy Spirit, and what it looks like by worldly standards is you're going to look like a fool. You're going to look like someone who constantly lets themselves get taken advantage of by worldly standards. Remember that part. And the song that my dad led this morning, Take Time to Be Holy, was a pretty good pick, so good job. If you look at that, what it means in this song, to take time to be holy, is exactly what it looks like to walk in the light and be filled with the Spirit. You're abiding in Him always. You're feeding on His Word, making friends of God's children, helping those who are weak, forgetting in nothing His blessings to seek. And as the world rushes on, we spend much time in secret with Jesus alone. Abiding in Jesus, like Him thou shalt be. Thy friends in good conduct His likeness shall see. Your friends will see Jesus in you. You're calm in your soul, and each thought and each motive is in His control. And thus, led by His Spirit to fountains of love, thou soon shall be fitted for service above. So let's use an analogy. This got cut from the original version of the sermon. But I'm told that illustrations are a good way to keep y'all's attention. So maybe a good way to loop the sermon back into normal life. Now, you got to be careful in when you're trying to preach to Japanese, because maybe your analogies don't always transfer or translate correctly. But this one should be real simple, all right? Since I'm new to it, we'll keep it simple. So imagine a sailboat. There are many different types of sails and number of masts, and the boats even have many different uses. Some are from cargo, some are for travel, and some are just used for fun. But all sailboats have one thing in common: the need for wind to power them in whichever direction they wish to go. Without wind, ships are at the mercy of the waters, and we are like these ships, all built for a different purpose. But we need wind to power our sails and help us get to our destination. Brothers and sisters, the Holy Spirit is that wind. And I think it's very fitting that the Hebrew or the Greek word for wind is all the same for Spirit. He is that wind. Without that wind, we are like the children that Paul describes back in Ephesians chapter 4, who are tossed to and fro by the waves and carried about by every wind of doctrine, by human cunning, and by craftiness in deceitful schemes. Those who are filled with the Spirit are guided to become more like Jesus Christ, and that's the goal, isn't it? To grow in peace, grace, and love in the church while we await the heavenly rest that is prepared for us. We read back in the first chapter of the book of Ephesians that the Holy Spirit is the down payment on the inheritance of those who are in Christ. With the Spirit, those in Christ can confidently face the Lord on Judgment Day and know that their sins have been forgiven. It is this same Spirit that we are given upon being baptized in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit for the forgiveness of our sins. We read of this in Romans chapter 6, verses 3 through 4, which says, "Do you not know that all of us who have been baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death? We were buried, therefore, with him by baptism into death, in order that, just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, we too might walk in newness of life." Baptism is not the end goal, but merely the beginning of our identity as those who are in Christ. So let us finish up here today by reading from Romans chapter 8. Romans chapter 8. Here we see what life is like for those who are in Christ Jesus. I urge you to read the entire chapter, for how can I say it better than it has already been written? But for now, let us read just a few key verses. Romans 8, verses 9 through 11 reads, "You, however, are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if in fact the Spirit of God dwells in you. Anyone who does not have the Spirit of Christ does not belong to him. But if Christ is in you, although the body is dead because of sin, the Spirit is life because of righteousness. If the Spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, he who raised Christ Jesus from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through his Spirit who dwells in you." And down in verses 16 through 18, it reads, "The Spirit himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God. And if children, then heirs, heirs of God and fellow heirs with Christ, provided we suffer with him in order that we may also be glorified with him. For I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worth comparing with the glory that is to be revealed to us." The message this morning is plain and simple. Those who have been baptized into Christ's death will share his resurrection through the power of the same Spirit. This Spirit testifies to us of his existence within us by producing good fruit that allows us to overcome the trials of this world. And at the same time, he testifies on our behalf to the Father that our sins have been wiped clean and that we are worthy of entering heaven. Heed the warning signs, flee from temptation, and walk in the light as he is in the light. If you have not yet been baptized into Christ, or if you've been walking in darkness, then we are here to help you this morning. If you confess your sins, then he is faithful and just and will forgive you your sins and purify you from all unrighteousness. If you have any of these needs or anything else this morning, come forward now as we stand and sing this song of encouragement.
There's a fountain free just for you.
Will you come?
It is for you.